We take as our text again Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I give a paraphrase from the original language and trust that I can once again bring out some of the nuances that may escape us in our English version. With Christ, emphatically, with Christ, I have been and continue in that state of being co-crucified. My identification then, in union with Christ in His death, should be the determining issue and reality of my Christian experience and life. With Christ, I have been co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not the ego, not the ego, not the self. The Christian no longer lives a self-centered life. It is not autocentric, self-centered. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My union in Christ, Christ's union with me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that is, in the original and objective genitive, literally, by faith in the Son of God, the one having loved me and having given himself for me. I believe that those two relative aorist participles point to the apex of the demonstration of our Lord's love on the cross, when all of this came to culmination and then is to find expression in our experience. Grasping the believer's union with Christ, the core of Christian experience, regeneration, that beginning of the work of the grace of God in our experience that betokens the transformation of the personality and the entrance into the conversion experience, which is continued throughout the Christian life in our sanctification. Union with Christ, union in His death, necessarily means that the reigning power of sin is broken. Union in His resurrection life necessarily means that the dynamic of the true convert is the reality of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. From our union with Christ, we see the possibility and also the absolute necessity of our Christian experience. Past, present, and future, for our union with Christ commenced at our election in eternity past and will only be fully realized at the glory of our resurrection. The believer's adoption. We are brought into the family of God, and it is through that act of adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, the reality of one's Christian experience. Then our sanctification. Justification is not experiential, although the realization of it, the effect of it, how it affects our consciousness, is realized in Christian experience. We see this in the opening verses of Romans chapter 5. But justification itself is a forensic act of God and therefore not part of our Christian experience. The reality of it is. The actuality of it is not. It's a forensic act of God. But our adoption reaches into our experience through the reception of the Holy Spirit. And then our sanctification, positional sanctification, is our union with Christ. And from this, the definitive aspect of our sanctification, wherein the reigning power of sin is broken at regeneration, and the personality, the image of God in man, is restored in principle, in righteousness, holiness, and a restoration of a renewed intellect, a spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation, the renewed personality. And then this is carried throughout our Christian experience in what we term practical or progressive sanctification. For the purpose of God redemptively is to redeem His image in man, and it is our destiny to be conformed to the image of God's Son. This will be realized finally in our glorification. So necessarily our Christian experience transcends this life. And it is important to note this. I will be speaking, God willing, in the future somewhat about a Christian theistic world and life view. A Christian theistic world and life view is the biblical view of reality and how we relate to it. The modern world and life view, if there is such a thing, and it is quite contradictory to postmodern philosophy, which characterizes our society, it is so fragmented that it does not have a world and life view. The Christian's world and life view is not something that is developed. A Christian world and life view is something that is given to us in the Word of God. And our maturity, our maturation as the people of God, is simply coming to terms in the Word of God with a true world and life view that extends beyond this life into eternity, and ultimately into the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The postmodern world and life view is actually non-existent, and it all ends. The world and life view of a secularized society, by necessity, ends at death. They do not look beyond death. They do not think that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, and that colors the immorality of the age. It colors the relativism of our time. Understanding our union with Christ means that we have espoused by God's grace a biblical world and life view, wherein the best God saves to the last, our glory and our eternity with Him. Our union with Christ then stretches from eternity past in our election, for we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And thus it can only be fulfilled. Our election, its full realization, is yet in our future glorification. We are completing now in our study today our union with Christ in its experiential aspect. We have considered the principle that is so important in our studies. Defective doctrine necessarily means a defective experience. We must take time to be established doctrinally in the Word of God. And if we are not established doctrinally in the Word of God, to that extent, our Christian experience will be defective and crippled. So we trace then the reality of our union with Christ from election to glorification. Election, predestination, our union with Christ in His death, burial,
and resurrection, the effectual calling of the believer in time, experience, and history, regeneration, conversion, for conversion, repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the external or experiential manifestation of regenerating grace. Our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, and then our ultimate glorification. Then in tracing this through our experience, we have given an exposition of Romans chapter 6, which is especially concerned with what is called definitive sanctification, when that definitive breach is made with the reigning power of sin, and we have a change of masters, wherein we once served as willing bond slaves to sin, we now have become the willing bond slaves of righteousness. Then in the latter part of Romans chapter 6, we have seen that we cannot take even one act of sin lightly. We have become the willing bond slaves of righteousness. We noted then in our last study that our union with Christ experientially means a converted life. And we dealt with modern teaching that preclude the necessity of a converted life and make it rather optional. One is the carnal Christian heresy, and the other is the prevalent idea of a backslidden Christian. We answered both of these issues from the Word of God and a consistent approach to the Word of God. I trust that under this study you at least took notes and are able to study for yourself, simply because a given doctrine is prevalent and seems to be believed among Reformed, Charismatic, Evangelicals, and everyone else does not make it right or true. The idea of a carnal Christian, that conversion is optional rather than absolutely necessary, is mostly among those who are dispensational. Fundamentalists, evangelicals, the Reformed are not that infected with it. When we come to the so-called backslidden Christian, every area of Christianity has been affected by this and seems to espouse it. And they do it because the idea, the translation in our English Bible of backslidden or backsliding, has the idea, Israel is a backsliding heifer, of a cow that is trying to get out of a mud hole or up the bank and she just slips back into the mud. But that is not the viable translation of the three Hebrew terms that are used. It's an Old Testament doctrine. It occurs in only three books of the Old Testament. And the word means apostasy. The word means rebellion. The word means to cast off the yoke and to openly rebel. The New Testament doctrine and counterpart is apostasy from an empty profession of faith. Now we draw our things to a conclusion as we bring this study to in its end, our union with Christ. First, understanding our present state. We are believers. We are the children of God. The reigning power of sin has been broken in our lives. That means the necessity of a converted life. We do, however, commit acts of sin. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that sin emphatically we do not have, we make God a liar. If sin emphatically we do not have, we have within us the reality and principle of sin. We call it a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Much of it has to do with the body of our humiliation in which we still reside. That will end at our glorification, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But as long as we are in this life and in this body, we no longer live in sin. We no longer are under the reigning power of sin, but we do commit acts of sin. And we know it in our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we are acting out of character as the children of God. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, an advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. The aorist subjunctive there refers to acts of sin, the same as in the latter part of Romans chapter 6. We are responsible for these acts of sin, and we must pray to be kept from them. To understand in our experience what our union with Christ means, that the enabling grace of God means that we no longer have to commit sins. Unsaved people have to sin. It is their nature to sin. They have a proclivity towards sin. They have a tendency towards sin. And they want to sin. With believers, all of this has been changed by virtue of our union with Christ. Positively, in our experience, every impulse of the Holy Spirit in our lives, His leading, His guiding, His convicting, His enabling derives from our union with Christ. Union in His death, the reigning power of sin has been broken. Union in His resurrection life, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised up our Lord from the dead, now becomes the dynamic of the believer's life. This is the glory of our union with Christ, expressed in a converted life and expressed in a progression to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Our Christian experience derives from our union with Christ. And then inclusively, virtually everything in our Christian experience, including our prayer life and our service in the kingdom of God, ultimately rests in our union with Christ by virtue of the indwelling and enabling ministry of the Spirit of God. Any doctrine that lessens in any way the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to be suspect at the best. We're not speaking about ecstatic experiences that the charismatics allege to have. No, we are speaking about the daily life of the child of God, indwelt by God's Spirit and enabled by God's grace to have victory over things in his life in which he would act out of character. The Christian life cannot be explained apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the experience. For an unsaved person to seek to live a true Christian life makes that person the most miserable and defeated person imaginable. Some of us in our former days as mere professing Christians remember how miserable it was to be religious but unconverted, and how glorious converting grace was when our profession and our lifestyle became the same. And now, anticipating the future, our assurance of faith essentially derives from the reality of our union with Christ. Remember our principle: defective doctrine, defective experience. Think with me now. How did you grow up in church? What were you taught in church about assurance of faith or assurance of salvation? It is associated with a time, a place, and an isolated religious experience. A time on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. A place in church. I walked the aisle. I was with a personal worker. I prayed the prayer. I gave my heart to Jesus. There was a certain time. It was an isolated religious experience. And although I've gone back to live in sin, although my life at times is a real tragedy, yet, but I know I'm saved. Well, that's utterly false. That has no correspondence in the Word of God whatsoever. Assurance of faith in the Word of God is never tied to a place, a time, and an isolated experience. It derives from the eternal redemptive purpose of God revealed in Scripture and vouchsafed to the experience by the Holy Spirit. In other words, at the root of my assurance of faith is the reality of my union with Christ and that witness of the Holy Spirit that derives therefrom. Defective doctrine. Defective experience. We live in anticipation of that future state of glory. Union with Christ does not imply any perfectionist or semi-perfectionist scheme. We do not partake of the perfectionist teaching that so permeates modern Christianity, that human nature is perfectible. Legalism. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't go here. We don't go there. We don't drink this. We don't drink that. We don't watch this. We don't watch that. And therefore we come to a place of maturity and we are better people for it. This is by faith, not by learning or discipline. This is by faith. Not by learning or discipline. If spirituality comes through discipline, then the monk in the monastery is a spiritual man. The legalist who doesn't do this and doesn't drink that and doesn't see the other, that's the spiritual person. But legalism is not spirituality. Spirituality is not asceticism. It doesn't depend on diet, drink, and dress. These are external things. These would have made the Israelites and all of their wicked Phariseeism and self-righteousness the most spiritual people in the world because they had diet, drink, and dress. But the characteristics of God's people under the new covenant are spiritual characteristics and they flow forth from a regenerate heart and a converted life. Not from any type of perfectionism. Whereby, through mere human effort, one can achieve a spiritual status. This is the glory of the believer's union with Christ, because only here can we truly see, without distortion, the grace of God. And finally, our union with Christ should be our constant contemplation. We should contemplate our union with Christ. Contemplate what it means to be brought into union with His death. It means that the reigning power of sin has been broken. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under a mere principle of commandment. There is all of the legalism and so forth, but under the enabling power of God's grace. Romans chapter 6, union in His death, union in His resurrection life. Modern Christianity cannot come to grips with Romans chapter 6. Why? Because modern evangelical dispensational Christianity teaches the carnal Christian heresy, making a converted life optional. Positional sanctification to them or their union in Christ has absolutely no relationship, they write in their theology books, has absolutely no relationship to our daily lives. This study teaches us that it determines our daily lives. Contemplate your union with Christ. Contemplate what it means to be crucified with Christ. Contemplate what it means to be in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Contemplate what it means that the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the image of God's Son. These are the realities of our union with Christ as they are to permeate, to govern, and to glorify God in our Christian experience. I trust that through these studies, that the believer's union with Christ is no longer simply an abstract doctrinal statement, but has become the very heart and soul of our Christian experience. So it should be. So it must be. Defective doctrine, defective experience, biblically consistent doctrine, a consistent Christian experience to the glory of God, with the joy of the Lord springing up in the heart in conformity to God's truth by the grace of His Spirit. Father, bless these studies. Glorify Yourself in them. Might we, Lord, in all of the issues, often tragic, often great trials in this life, might we be sustained, might we be given assurance as we contemplate what it is to be in Christ, indissolubly in Him, and He in us. Oh Lord, might we glorify You in this, and glory in You in this, and might we know in this the joy of the Lord. We commit this to You in Jesus' name, all for His glory. Amen.